All right, Matthew chapter 9. Again, if you didn't hear through the prayer chain, Hannah Holcomb did have her baby on Friday, I think around 1:30 in the afternoon there on Friday. Kinsley Grace. I got the name right? Is that Kinsley Grace? And big baby there. She was doing well. Baby was doing well. So they are certainly very excited about that. But Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to start reading there, right there in the first verse here in just a second. All right. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now turn over to Luke chapter 5. We need to get a little more details of what's taking place here. And we have this occurring in Mark chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 18. It says, And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, before Christ. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered, said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins? And he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless now. I pray that you'd work in hearts and lives. Please fill me with your spirit, Lord. Control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I beg you that you would, again, meet the needs that are here. I pray if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that would change here this morning. I pray that you would work, strengthen us, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have been seeing Christ now demonstrating who he is by some amazing miracles. And that's what Matthew has been establishing. We can go all the way back to chapter 1, is establishing exactly who Jesus Christ is. That this is, in fact, the Messiah. He is the Christ. That this is God in the flesh. We have seen him working just in the past weeks. We've seen his power over disease, with healing multitudes upon multitudes. We have seen his power over nature when he is out in the lake and the storm comes in and the Sea of Galilee is raging. And with a simple word, it stops and ceases. We've seen his power over the demonic world last week, when you had two men who were possessed by literally thousands of evil spirits. And again, with a simple word, go, they were gone. We also saw how they recognized who Jesus Christ was themselves when they saw him. And today we see another aspect of his miracle-working power. And boy, is this an important one. This is perhaps the most important miracle that we've looked at yet. And today we're going to see a miracle that all of mankind desperately needs. It is the number one need of his soul. Because your soul has a major problem. And that is, it has been separated from God because of sin. This text also demonstrates Christ's authority. Again, it is demonstrating who he is. He's making it clear as a bell right now that he is in fact God in the flesh. And we'll once again see the religious leaders questioning just that and not believing him. Today we're going to look at this man here. We're going to see exactly who Christ is. Through this, I want to demonstrate through this. The key of this, again, really, it isn't the man who's even being healed. It's not even the four friends. We're going to look at them, though, tonight. The key is Christ and the forgiveness of sins that is provided. Let's start off by looking at this man's helpless condition. He has his four friends here. We know from, again, from Mark and Luke, it was four men that were bringing him to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the type of house structure that was here, you know, they would use the roofs a lot. They actually had an ability to even go from roof to roof, and a lot of the fellowship would take place, and the houses would be, it's not like we have a house today. They would be a different style. You can actually see some even different pictures of them, even online, of the different styles of the houses from Christ's day. A lot of times they would have what might be called like a gallery, and this is the most likely place that Christ is. Again, we saw last week when he took off, he was in, he had just left Gadara. He left there. Remember, they asked him to leave. And again, when you ask Christ to leave, he's going to leave. And so he head out. Now he's coming to Capernaum at this time. This is where he would stay a lot. More than likely, he's even at Peter's house. We know that that's where he stayed when he was in that town. And he spent a lot of time in this city. And so he's probably there in that gallery there. And it's just a mass amount of people are there. He's not even doing any miracles yet. He was just basically preaching at this time. And some friends are bringing this man who is paralyzed. Again, we looked at palsy a few weeks ago. He was paralyzed. This guy could not walk. We don't know how much paralysis he had, whether it was from the neck down or the waist down. We know at the very least, he could not walk. He was completely dependent upon his friends to bring him to Christ. He was helpless on his own. He was in a completely helpless condition. It really is a picture of all of mankind. You are helpless on your own. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. Your soul would be paralyzed, if you will, before God. You need His touch. You need Him to give your soul life, your spirit life. And so his friends are bringing him, but there's a mass crowd there listening to Christ, and they would have a stairway, usually a couple of different stairways that would get you up onto the roof. And usually over the gallery, the roof wasn't as strong. You actually could get into it much easier. And so that's why we believe Christ was probably speaking from the gallery. It makes sense for many reasons why it would have been there. And so they begin to tear that away and break that thing away so they could lower their friend right before Christ. And so they take him up there and they bring him up there. They break the roof open. And here they are bringing their friend down right before Christ. And Christ says, of course, he saw their faith. We'll talk about that in just a little bit as well. This man, he was absolutely feeling guilty, though. It's interesting, Christ's first words to him here that I want to talk about here for just a minute. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you think all hope is just about gone? I believe this man was there. This man who was paralyzed is there. Not only because of his sickness, though, but because of his sin. Sin, when it is finished, will leave you broken. It'll leave you depressed. It'll leave you filled with guilt. The majority of people, matter of fact, on this earth are just really seeking ways with their time and how to avoid those thoughts of sin in their life. Whether that's through drugs or alcohol, just to try and forget the reality of their life. Whether that's through pleasure, whether that's through a career, whether whatever that is, we try and occupy ourselves so we just can't have those down times, the long times where we're sober-minded to think of the reality of where our life and where our soul really is. However, unless a person sees his sinful condition, he will not turn to Christ for the answer. Now, there are times in Scripture when sickness and suffering are related to sin. In one sense, all of sickness is related to sin. It is a result of the fall of mankind. But that doesn't mean that every time we get sick or there's a disease or suffering, that it's a result of sin in our lives. But there certainly are times when sickness and suffering are a result of sin in our life. There's some things that are obvious, such as the liver that is failing from alcohol, such as the STDs that are so prominent in our society that are a result of a sinful life and a moral lifestyle, or the effect of drugs and heroin on a life, or the effect of gluttony destroying a body. There's also more direct ways, though, where God intervenes. We see that, for instance, when Pharaoh took Sarah, Abraham's wife, and God sent sickness directly into his household right there. We see that the church at Corinth, because they had sin, that God sent sickness in there to chastise them for the sin that was being committed that wasn't being repented of. So there are times in Scripture when sin or in sickness and suffering is related to sin. There's other times it is not. For instance, with the blind man in John chapter 9. Remember, the disciples even came to Christ and asked that question, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he's blind? And Christ said, neither. It's not about that. And so not every time is it related, and we certainly can't determine that, but God does know. But there are times when your sickness and suffering is related to sin. And I believe that is the case with the man that we're dealing with right now. This man is brought to Christ by his friends. I believe he is clearly stricken down by the guilt of his sin, and he even doubting that Christ would even help him. And I believe that was because of the weight of his sin, not his physical condition. I don't know what happened to him to get into this paralysis state, but I believe sin was weighing on his mind. And he knew he was going before Christ, this holy one, this righteous one. And yet Christ says to him, as he's being lowered down, and Christ recognizes his countenance, and he says, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven. What a statement. As he's lowered down and thinking, there's no way that this man would possibly help me. He knows the wickedness and the sinfulness of his old life, and the weight of his sin is weighing him down, perhaps even thinking he's to a point of a hopeless situation. And Christ, as soon as he sees him, as he's put down before him, and he sees his countenance, he comes, starts off with that term of endearment, son, be of good cheer. It's all right. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And I am so grateful that I heard those words on June 30th of 1982. When I realized what Jesus Christ did for me, and he said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven. It was absolutely the number one need that this man had. Christ met the man's greatest need first, and that of his soul. There is no greater need today than mankind has than that of redemption. He will stand before a holy and a righteous judge. And he is guilty. Redemption is essential. Many today even doubt that the Lord could help them. They look at their lifestyle and they see the wickedness of it, and they even doubt that the Lord could possibly help them. Listen, the Lord absolutely can. He can save you. He's right there ready to tell you the same words. Son, child, be of good cheer. If you will come to him, he absolutely has the remedy for your soul. Or perhaps you are saved, but you've allowed guilt to hinder you and keep you down. Again, listen to the words of Christ. Be of good cheer. My sins are forgiven. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows right where we're at. His grace is there. It's unmerited favor. He doesn't respond to us simply based on where our heart is. or the sinfulness of our heart, He has grace. It's unmerited favor. And if we will humble ourselves before Him and come before Him, He is right there. Just like with the prodigal son. And the father was there just waiting, if you will return. It is grace that makes all of this possible, to be able to hear those words, be of good cheer. This man of his own self could not come to Christ. He was paralyzed. He needed others to bring him. And we need to see the necessity of our obedience as Christians to the Great Commission. It is our responsibility to be able to bring men to Christ. Today, men are dead in their trespasses and sins. They absolutely need someone to tell them. I am so grateful, even for an uncle who brought me to church, where I could begin to hear the gospel. And of course, we are commanded to go and preach the gospel to every creature. It absolutely is a sin. And it's not just, to me, and when I think of this, it's not just like any other sin when we don't tell others. I mean, we have the answer. We have the truth. And yet too often we stay quiet. Next, we have the hope of faith. It says in our text that Christ saw their faith. When He saw their faith. Faith works. Faith is not simply a feeling. It's not what it is. It's acting upon what you believe. And faith will demonstrate itself by works. This isn't the only time in Scripture, in the Gospels, we have Christ proclaiming that He saw their faith. But Christ saw their faith in a faith that works. And again, I certainly appreciate these men bringing their friend to Christ. I wonder if perhaps if any one of these four men weren't healed earlier themselves. I mean, there wasn't a healing service going on at this time. Christ was just preaching. And yet these men, of course, I know his fame went abroad and they know that was taking place. But with the passion that they went at this, I mean, willing to get up on the roof and rip that roof apart and bring him down there. I just wonder if one of them wasn't healed already by Christ. And said, listen, I've got to get you to Christ. And boy, that becomes some of the most passionate soul winners there are when we begin to realize what Christ did for us and the need for us to bring those others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith absolutely needs to be a working faith. I wonder how Christ would describe your life. Would He say of your life, you know what, I see your faith. Chris Weld, you know, I see his faith. You know, I wonder if the world sees our faith. More importantly, by the way, I wonder if those in your own home see your faith. I wonder if those right in your own home, which is the most important place to have your faith demonstrated, if they see your faith. It was the key here of faith was the four men, actually. Not even the man who was paralyzed. It was the four men. It was Christ responding to their faith. And it was their faith that, of course, was driving them to bring this man to Christ. I mean, they really realized Christ has the answer. He is the one who can help you. I know you're paralyzed, but this is it. This guy can help you. Boy, the more we believe that, the stronger our faith is, the more that we will present the gospel to others, the more that we will work to bring others to Christ. Listen, our nation needs this. I mean, right now, the only view of Christianity they have is this wicked perception that is brought about through a television that presents Christians as nutcases. They don't even see what it's about. It's our responsibility to understand the commission that we have. And it's our faith in Christ and believing He is the answer that will motivate us to try and find, you know, each and every day, each week, without allowing an opportunity to go before us, without presenting Christ and presenting Him effectively before others. I remember I was thinking of a guy when we had a meeting in New Guinea, in New Hanover. And he had family from this village, and he had come to know the Lord. And boy, did he want his family to hear. And logistically, it was a good distance away. he had a boat on the ocean for a little while, then he had to go down a river for any longer, then you had to walk for a while to get to the village. And so he took a while to set all this up, traveling back and forth himself, traveling back and forth, and then it was time to finally go. Everything was ready. And I remember, and he traveled with us as we head out. He was living on our island at the time, so we headed over there. And the man just could not wait for the people in his village to hear about Christ. Well, they had religion. I mean, in New Guinea, sometimes you see videos of New Guinea and they make it look like it's the first time they're ever hearing Christ. That's absolutely misleading and false. And they had united in the Catholic Church in there. Now, he knew they had no true gospel. It was all works-based. And I remember after the first night's meeting again, when there were a few who began to put their hands up if they wanted to know more to learn of Christ about salvation. Putting their hands up, said, "Please, yes, send somebody to talk with me more about the gospel." I preached a message that night on Naaman, where he got healed, and how he almost missed his healing, salvation, because he thought it was too easy. Remember, as the hands went up, and that guy came running to me. He was up. We set up a pulpit area, and he was off to the side. I had him sitting down in a plastic chair off to the side, and when he saw the hands going up, he comes running to me. And he says, "That man right there, he's the pastor of the United Church." And took him aside. And Isaac was the man saying, this is all his family and whatnot. I mean, and you could just see him as now there was about three or four adults at this time being dealt with the gospel. And then as the one pastor, his name was Henry, as he was listening. And then as I'm at the end of the gospel, man, it's such a sweet memory. The tears are just coming down. He hasn't put his faith in Christ yet. He's getting ready to. He's at the point. And tears are, tears are just coming down. His tears are just flowing. And he kept on saying, "I never knew this. I never knew this." And then I remember saying, as he put his faith in Christ, and he realized it was true, his first words out of his mouth was this: "My family and my church have to hear this." We can get so caught up in the things of this world, we lose sight of the greatest need that they have. And then we have, which is really one of the central points of why we have this text, we have the proof of who Jesus Christ is here. Again, the primary purpose of this text in the Bible really isn't about the four men. It's not about even the man who was paralyzed. It's about Christ and his ability to forgive sins. It's about showing who he is when he was on the earth. That this was, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah, and God in the flesh. He came for the purpose of the soul to make redemption, to make forgiveness possible. The scribes, when they heard Christ's words, when Christ had said those words, "Thy sins be forgiven," they were immediately taken back. And they're not speaking. This is in their heart. This is in their thought life. They're thinking, he just blasphemed. And one of the definitions of that, anybody that makes themselves God. And they knew that's what he just did. Because it is true. I can demonstrate from Isaiah and different things. The only one who can forgive sins is God. And that's what he just did. He just proclaimed, "Thy sins be forgiven." They were taken back. They failed to see. Even though they're all aware of what's been taking place just over the previous days. Of every single person who came to him with an ailment was healed and made whole. Over when he's out on a boat, there are multitudes of witnesses, not just the disciples. There were other ships that went with him when they crossed the Sea of Galilee that day, and the storm rose up, and with a word, it was calm. They witnessed it. They were there in Gadara when you had thousands of evil spirits, of demons, possessing two individuals, and with a word, they were gone. The proof has been mounting. Everything he is doing is only what God can do. They heard him speak the Sermon on the Mount. they all concluded, never have we heard a man speak like this. He's not speaking from another text. He is the authority himself when he is speaking. And now he comes to his whole purpose, why he is here. And he tells the man, my sins are forgiven. Showing that he is in fact God. But the scribes, the religious leaders, had failed to see this was not just any other man. This was the Son of Man. This, in other words, was the representative man. This was the second Adam. This just wasn't your average guy. This was God in the flesh. The only means of forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is not found in anything or anyone else. It is only through Him. Even in the Old Testament, which of course they weren't comprehended at all at this time, the scribes, little did they realize that all that they were doing to cover sins was all a picture, a shadow of what was getting ready to happen on Calvary in just a short time. So that forgiveness could be made possible. Reality is forgiveness of sins is presented as, of course, faith in Jesus Christ, the redemption of what He did on Calvary, is what separates Christianity from all other religions. Not only did He show He was God by forgiving their sins, but He provides them with another proof instantly. He knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. He then lets them know the very thoughts that are going through their mind. Another proof, He is God. Over and over, He has been demonstrating with absolute proof who He is. And then to validate His claims that the man's sins are forgiven, because again, remember the scribes, especially at this time in Jewish culture, they went overboard on relating sin and sickness. Basically, at this time, there was a common thought that almost every sickness, if not every sickness, was directly tied to a sin in your life. And so now he's getting ready to validate his claim before these scribes that his sins are forgiven when he tells the man, rise up and walk. There he is. He's still there. His sins are forgiven. He knows what the Pharisees are thinking. And he's letting them know, listen, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He is absolutely claiming right now that He is God. And then right before their eyes, he tells that man, rise up and walk. Take up your bed and go home. And Christ's healings are amazing. That's why it's nothing like this nonsense that you see on TV today. The man immediately rises up. Has the strength to pick up his bed and walk. He doesn't need physical therapy. He doesn't need to learn how to walk again. The healing was perfect and whole. It was perfect and whole. The Bible tells us in Luke that he went away glorifying God. This man had a really good day. He had a really good day. Little did he know what was going to happen to him that day as he's brought down before Christ and his sin is weighing him down. Even doubting that Christ would help him, and then his sins are forgiven. I mean, I believe this man completely knew his condition was a result of the sin in his life. And the Lord forgave him. He could rejoice over that, more so than anything else. But then on top of it, Christ heals him physically. And he leaves there glorifying God. Now, another thing that we see here when it comes to getting the gospel to others is that times there's going to be hindrances. There's going to be times when we have things that prevent us from effectively presenting the gospel. These four men had that. When they get there and they show up, you know, they just didn't give up. I like that. In other words, they just weren't meeting the requirement, if you will, to be obedient to the Great Commission. Too often we have that same mentality. All right, we're going to take this friend. We need it. It's obedient. We've got to be obedient. I don't want to be sinning against God. Let's bring him to Christ. That's the answer here. They get there, but there's just such a mass amount of people. There's no way they can even get inside that house. It's not going to be possible. But they didn't give up. They didn't say, well, it's not God's will today. We'll try another day. They went up. They came back around. They went up on the roof, and they started tearing Peter's roof up. And lowered him down. You know, at times, especially when it comes to the will of God for our life and the Great Commission, sometimes you've got to remove some roofs. Sometimes you've got to address the hindrances that are there. I don't know what hinders you from presenting the gospel, but it's time to remove it. Maybe it's shyness. Well, one thing that's great about that is this, is that when you're filled with the Spirit of God, know what you get with that? Boldness. Boldness to witness, by the way. Boldness. Maybe there's something that's always hindered you from it. Maybe it's time to remove that roof a little bit. And the key is your faith in Christ and understanding He is the answer. It is Him. There are times it's easy, there are other times it's difficult. But many times there are hindrances that we have to move. And then lastly today, one I want to look at here, is the end result of all this, that high goal. We see in the book of Matthew, in Luke there. Let me go over to Luke. I'll read a little bit from both here from it. In Matthew it says this, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Again, that's from the perspective of the multitudes. They still weren't realizing who Christ was. Let's look over. Actually, let me read a little bit in Mark 2. Mark chapter 2, I believe it is. Let me look here. Make sure it's Mark chapter 2. I believe it starts off. Yes, Mark chapter 2, just one verse there. When this was over with, how the group finished up. Verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. And then back in Luke chapter 5, I believe verse 26. Yep. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. You know, the end result in all of these, number one, is that God is glorified. The end result of this. When He works, He's going to be glorified. Something's wrong if you're doing something and it's all of a sudden it's about you and you being glorified. It's off base. It's wrong. God isn't near it. When He works, God is the one who is glorified. We see the result of His hand on it and what's taking place here. Even the multitudes, we don't know how many of these actually repented and put their faith in Christ, but when they left there, they all recognized by the wording that is here. I mean, they're saying here in Luke, we've seen some strange things here today. I mean, they're sitting there. They've been hearing all the stories of Christ from what happened in Gadara, from what happened on the ocean, from all those who have been healed. And then here comes this man. And no doubt everyone was expecting Christ to heal him. The scribes were. Not the first time he's performed. He's done hundreds, if not thousands, of healings by this time. But when he starts off, he doesn't start off by saying, just rise up and walk. He shocks everyone. When he says, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. What did he just say? Again, bringing another piece, if you will, to that puzzle, another proof. That this is the Christ. That this is God. This is why they will be without excuse when they stand before Him at judgment. This is why when it refers to later on in the Bible that Capernaum will be judged worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, I love how it says in Luke and Mark's recording of it, you know, never we saw anything like this, the strange things that we saw today. Again, the actions of the faith of the four men, trusting in Christ, believing what He could do, led to God being glorified. And that's our goal with our life. The goal really from your marriage to your walk is God being glorified by the way that you live. Again, that's not running around shouting, hallelujah, glory be to God. It's by the way that you live. It's living a life of faith, allowing God to work through your life so that He is glorified. Trusting Him, believing He actually has the answer. And Christ sent this man back home just like He did in Gadara. Head on home now. He knew the testimony and the power of a changed life. Listen, I don't know how long it's been since you came to know Christ, whether it's just been recently, as I think of Will in the back and seeing the excitement of the changed life of what God's doing in his life. Maybe you've been saved for 30 years now. Boy, but that evidence of a changed life should not change. Others should see it. That there's something different about you. Let me finish with this. Again, perhaps you're here and the weight of your sin has been dragging you down. Maybe you've even thought, listen, there's not much God can do for me. You're wrong. He absolutely has the power, the grace, the desire, and the love to forgive your sins. It's not based, because it's not based on who you are, it's based on who He is. Christ is certainly ready to tell you, son, child, be of good cheer. Well, if you'll come to Him by faith, you can hear those words, thy sins be forgiven thee. Or maybe you're here, you know Christ, and yet you have allowed different things, whether that's guilt or different circumstances, to weigh you down. It's time again you come to Christ and focus back on Him. He desires to say the same thing to you. Be of good cheer. You know, God is in control. I don't know what's going to happen on Tuesday, but I simply rest in the fact that I know God is in control. I really believe the Bible when it says that God ordains the world leaders. I believe that. He's in control. With what's going on in your family situation, He's in control. Again, another question. Again, have others noticed your faith? Is your faith working? Too often, relationships we build are based on self-interest and not a genuine desire to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what motivates that to be right is our faith in who He is. So look at your own life tonight. Maybe there's something that's been weighing you down. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Well, today, well, you can come. We want to show you exactly what it is that Christ did for you on the cross when He took your place in judgment, so that He could forgive all of your sin. Or maybe you're weighted down, you're a Christian, and you've forgotten the goodness of the Lord, that He's plenteous in mercy and ready to forgive. Or again, maybe there's issues with your faith and your walk. Maybe you've allowed certain things to hinder you from being obedient to the Great Commission as you should. Instead of working on trying to remove those roofs, you just gave up. Maybe it's time to get that right. However the Lord worked on your heart, I want you to respond with heads bowed and eyes closed.